Book of Micah in the chapter 7 tonight, please. The book of Micah and the chapter 7. It's been good to have Joanne and Stephen with us tonight. And we thank them indeed for their ministry and song this evening. Micah in the chapter 7, we're going to read the chapter in its entirety. We're returning, of course, to our gospel through the scripture study. And so we come to this book of Micah, 7 chapters in all, but a profound book with a profound message. And truly, as we come to consider this latter chapter, it is within this chapter that we see the depths of that message, and indeed the truths that were outlaid in the days of the prophet, the truths that are applicable to our generation, to our lives, to your heart. May the Holy Spirit of God apply them as is required even there in your own life. But let's read together from the verse 1. The Word of God says, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman, and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not a confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even unto thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities, from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." And so reads the word of the Lord. The prophet Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. He began his ministry a little after the prophet Isaiah did, and he too dwelt within the land of Judah. And we've been studying the prophet Isaiah on Tuesday evenings together, and so already we know a little of the message and indeed the people who received the message that the prophet Isaiah delivered. It was a message of God's coming judgment. It was a message because of their sin, because of their transgression and their hardness and rebelliousness of heart and of nature, then the Lord was going to bring judgment upon them. This judgment was going to be at the hands of nations who surrounded them. There was a threat, of course, in the early days of Isaiah's ministry from the Syrian Empire and even from the northern kingdom of Ephraim or from the house of Israel. But nevertheless, as the days would pass, it would be the Assyrian Empire. It would be the Assyrian army that the nation of Judah would fear the most. But Micah began his ministry a little after the prophet Isaiah, and ministering not only to the southern kingdom in which he lived, Micah also ministered to the northern kingdom. For he's seeking to impart a message not only for the day and generation in which he was found, but also for the days to come. And so right throughout this book, we get snapshots of the reality of what was to be found in both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdoms of Israel. But also we get a snapshot into all that will occur in the days in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall return to earth. And truly, as we come to chapter 7, it's my understanding as we read through this that this is a time period which immediately ushers in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the return of the one who will come to rule and to reign. In view, of course, is Antichrist, the one who has raised his head and now come to prominence and indeed dominance within the world in that time. There's an oppression that is felt by God's people, the Jews in those days. And so there is that cry, that need, that necessity for a deliverer. The people are very much aware, not only in the days of Micah, but also, I believe, in the very last days of this world, they're very much aware of their errors and their transgressions in light of the law of the Lord. And so there is that understanding that they are guilty as charged in light of God's word. But nevertheless, as we come to this passage tonight, we do so reminding ourselves that Micah, whilst he had a very important ministry, a profound ministry to deliver to the people of his generation, and indeed to our generation also, it was always his intent, it was always his desire to focus not upon that which was evident on earth, but to lift the eyes of the people to the one who was in the heavens above. And so he ends the book of this prophecy, really just how he begins, directing the minds and the hearts of the people to the great God of heaven and earth. And so he asks this question in the verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Who is a God like unto thee?" Immediately, we are brought face to face with this truth that all around the world in the days of Micah, all around the world as we know it to be today, there is none that compares like unto the Lord. There is none who is as powerful as he. There is none who is as merciful or loving as he. There is none who is as trustworthy as he. And these are all the realities we come face to face with in this chapter, and very much especially in these last three verses. And it's these last three verses I want us to focus on tonight, for I invite you to come in to a courtroom situation with me. Because that's exactly what we have depicted for us right down throughout this chapter, but also very especially in these three verses that we come to consider. God's word is revealing to us the necessity of a pardon. It's revealing to us the reality of forgiveness. And it's revealing to us the promise of a covenant. Now notice with me then, first of all, in the very first of these verses, verse 18, the pardon that is depicted here. Now in your mind's eye, picture that courtroom scene. For in the courtroom that we are entering into tonight, at the very front of that courtroom, in all of the glory and the majesty that such a one would be found in, sits, of course, God himself. He is the judge. He is the one who will determine the outcome of the case as it's presented to him. There will, of course, be the prosecution, those who level the charges, those who seek to substantiate the charges as they are brought even into the proceedings within that courtroom scenario. There will, of course, then also not only be the prosecution, but there'll be the defense. And with the defense will be found the accused. And then also within that courtroom, undoubtedly, there'll be the victim. The one against whom these transgressions have been committed. The one who is seeking restitution for all that will be described in the moments that follow. The one who is seeking a good outcome, even from the very case that's presented. But we're focusing our minds there upon the very front of that courtroom. And we're beholding God in all of his majesty and his glory. Holiness is all around. Something revealed to us in the Word of God, is it not? As we've considered in the life of Isaiah already, the proclamation of the seraphims as they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Reminding one and all that the chief attribute, the most forefront attribute of our God is holiness. That which sums up his character in one word. Holiness is all around. And so as we view him tonight, he is one who is more than capable of determining the right outcome of this case. But Micah fast forwards for us to the very end of the case. We hear little of the details that are presented. We hear little of the charges that are brought. We hear little of the case then that is made to substantiate these charges, or indeed the rebuttal of these charges from the defense, because Micah zeroes in on the reality that as the proceedings occur within that courtroom tonight, there is one who sits at the very front of that courtroom and at the end of the proceedings simply declares the guilty to be pardoned. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Truly I declare to you tonight that if you're here and you're outside of Christ without a Savior, then you find yourself in the position of the accused. For as the Bible reveals God to be a holy God, it also clearly reveals man to be sinful. Sinful from the very moment of his conception. Sinful from the very moment of his birth and entrance into this world. Sinner by nature, sinner by word, sinner by deed, sinner by action. Day by day, those sins are amassed one upon another. The list grows longer and longer, and all that is done in life, remember, as we were reminded this morning in David's psalm, it's done against a holy God. Coming into God's courtroom then, you stand accused of breaking his law. You stand accused of counting it light to be under the charge and responsibility to respond to his word. There you stand. Guilty, surely as charged. But there is in the gospel available a pardon. Because God is willing to reason with the sinner. Isaiah's proclamation was this: "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow." In Isaiah 55, the prophet declares that to all who are thirsty, to all who have that need and identify that need in their lives, they can come unto the Lord and avail of that water, avail of that life-giving water, full and free. But he goes on to say in verse 6 of the very same chapter, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Pardon. As the invitation is extended, as the knowledge of who you are in the sight of God is made clear and revealed to you by the Holy Spirit as is confirmed through His Word, then the truth of what you are, the truth of what lies before you is revealed, but in the courtroom of God available tonight is a pardon. A pardon full and free. The book of Romans puts it this way. For of course we know that the law indeed is that schoolmaster which brings us to Christ. And when the charges are held up against the very law and decrees of God, it's only by coming to Christ that we can know that declaration of innocence in His sight. And that declaration of innocence is described for us as justification in the New Testament. Being declared legally free from the penalty of the sins that we have committed, the transgressions that we have done. And Paul writes to the church of Rome in the chapter 5, and he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in the verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And in that chapter, and indeed in that entire book, he's reminding the reader, he's reminding you and I of that pardon that is available through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, to God's courtroom tonight, you can't bring your good works. You can't bring your good character. You can't bring that upstanding reputation that you have in a community or in an area of employment. No, all that you can bring is your emptiness, your nothingness, that understanding that without Him and without coming to Him, you can never know the reality of a pardon. But yet tonight, the judge of all the earth stands ready to pardon all who will believe. You're here tonight and you've never repented of your sin. You've never put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Then I encourage you to lift your eyes and behold Him who stands ready and willing to pardon. Make no mistake about it. If you will not avail of His pardon in this life, He will be a judge not of mercy in the next, but a judge who deals in righteousness and justice. Verse 18 reveals to us the pardon. Verse 19 describes for us the forgiveness. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Many times in gospel preaching, the word pardon and the word forgiveness get wrapped up together in the same sentence, communicating the idea that they are one and the same. But I submit to you that as we come to consider this courtroom scene tonight, there is a difference. Because the pardon can only be made by the one who sits in the place of authority. But he rules according to the law. He decrees, according as the Bible reminds us here in our courtroom, based upon the mercy and the grace that he extends. But in the courtroom there is, of course, the one who is being transgressed against. And they are the ones who arrive at the courtroom feeling aggrieved because of all that has happened. Seeking a restitution, seeking for the wrong to be made right. But tonight, in the courtroom that we describe to you, not only does God sit in the place of the judge, but God takes the place of the one against whom these transgressions have been committed, whose nature has been grieved, whose heart has been grieved because of the sin that you have been involved in. The Bible reminds us that truth and mercy met together at the cross. Forgiveness full and free was realized. Justice and peace have kissed each other. And tonight God is willing to forgive all who will come to faith in him. He's willing to pardon. Declare you righteous in light of the law. Declare you free from the penalty that the law demands. But he's willing to forgive. To cast your sin into the depths of the sea of his forgetfulness and never bring it up again. How contrary to the nature of mankind all around us. How contrary to your nature and to mine. For how easy it is to be in a position of reminding those whom we love, those whom we labor with, those whom we serve with, those whom we work with, of past misdemeanors, past grievances, never letting truly go of the hurt and the anguish that was caused. It goes against our human nature. All that's revealed in the scriptures about God's forgiveness and forgetfulness. And the psalmist put it this way, he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And the declaration that we can make with authority from the word of God tonight, that as we come into this courtroom scenario where accused you stand in light of the law of God, in light of the word of God, not only is God ready and willing to pardon, but praise his name, he's willing to forgive. He's willing to remove the transgressions and the list of your sins as far as the east is from the west. As John the Apostle reminded us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so tonight he stands a God ready to pardon. But yes, even though those sins and those transgressions have been committed against him, and yes, although they have grieved him for many a year in your life and in your experience here on earth, he's willing to forgive, willing to forget, willing to remember no more. Sinner, will you come? Well, yes, you may be burdened down with sin, many a sin. And oh yes, your sins may be grievous, they may be heinous, they may be things that you've been involved in for all of your life, most of your life, some of your life, whatever the case may be. But God is willing to forgive. Tonight he invites you to come. Pardon. Forgiveness. But notice in the last verse, covenant. Because Micah says, thou wilt perform. There's no doubt. There's no ambiguity. There's no indecision. There's no what if. There's no maybe will, maybe won't. Thou wilt perform. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself said to come unto him. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He said that all who are found within the Father's hand, all who know that safety and repose, not shadowing under the hope that their good deeds, their good works, or their success, or their wealth will bring them through, but rather relying upon the pardon of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ alone, he says, all who find their place in the Father's hand, none shall pluck them out. Saved. And saved for all eternity. And tonight we come and we remind you that this offer of a pardon, this offer of forgiveness is also an offer of covenant. For coming and confessing your sin and availing of that forgiveness and that pardon that is offered in the gospel, you know what it is then to be transposed into that family into which you did not naturally belong, but now numbered in the family of God. You receive the toga ferilius, that is, that mark, that signifying mark that you are a child of God, adopted into his family, forever welcomed into his presence. One day to be received into his eternal abode. It's available to all. It's available to you. It's available tonight. Tonight he promises and covenants with you that you will be forever his and you will be forever a child of the King. You know, leaving that courtroom, one who has been declared innocent requires a proof that all the charges are gone. That no more that which they have been accused of will hold, have a hold over them, will raise its head again at some further date. It's given, of course, in the verdict. It's given in the summary judgment. It's given in the paper that is signed and sealed by the court as the judge delivers his verdict. And that remains to be throughout all of their lives, and that assurance that they're free. Free indeed. Tonight, that same assurance, that same bond, that same trustworthy note is yours to claim. But tonight, will you avail of the pardon? Tonight, will you receive of his forgiveness? Tonight, will you enter into that covenant with God? The one who is unfathomable, the one who is incomparable, the one who is eternal, unchanging, and forever true, but the one who tonight is seeking you. May God bless his word to your hearts tonight.